it's lost, oh my soul. You get it back the same way you got it, and that's with time and consistency, or should I say consistency over time. So one of the things we talked about over the last couple of weeks is about how to be authentic, how to be an authentic Christian. That means representing that which is authentic, or representing, being a representation of Christ. So one of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago was setting boundaries. If God is for it, then so am I. If God is against it, then so am I. Consistently siding with the Bible on every topic. That's the key. You want to build, listen, authenticity builds credibility. We've talked about this before. So how do I be an authentic Christian that builds credibility and then has influence and has that testimony that people want to know why, who it is I love and who it is I believe, who it is my faith is in? Well, you can find this in Galatians 5. We've already covered this. You've got the fruits of the Spirit and then the works of the flesh. But if we are consistently siding, now listen, this is the scary part. Well, I'm always on God's side. Yeah, but the problem is everybody claims to be on God's side. And then they say, well, you're not interpreting right. Let's stop right there. Never speak for God. God has already spoken. See, God has already said what he thinks. So when we say, well, I'm on God's side, I'm siding with the Lord. Okay, well, how do I know that? Side with the book. Quote the book, point to the book, point people to the Bible. You'll automatically be siding with God if you're siding with his word. Remember, he has elevated his word above his name, Psalm 138, verse 2. That means he said this is more important, Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Line everything up with the book. How do I be an authentic Christian? Number one, set your values and boundaries where God does. Consistently side with the book on everything. Number two, understand where the problem lies. The problem in life, every problem, is a heart problem because all sin begins in the heart. We've talked about this consistently. I won't dwell on it much, but if you've got your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Look what the Bible reads. Remember, side with the Bible, right? If God's for it, I mean, if God's against it, so am I. All sin begins in the heart. That's where the problem lies. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible reads, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Understand, that's where the problem is. Well, why do the people act that way? Their heart's not right with the Lord. Why do you and I have problems with sin? Because our heart's not right with the Lord. All sin begins in the heart. You think about it first. You don't just do it. You've thought about it. You've mused upon it. That means to think. That's why I always think it's funny. They call it an amusement park. It's a place where you go and you don't think. But to muse is to think. And we've thought about it first. We've envisioned it in our mind. And that happened first before it ever came out here. So we've got to decide that God is right on these issues. That's it. I'm never the one who's perfect, but God is, and he's right. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 says that you cannot trust your heart, that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know? It deceives us. So that's why it's not about follow my heart. That's what's so crazy about my wife likes Lifetime movies and things of that nature. You can't follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. That's why you can't live your life like a country western song. What does the book actually say? Because if you're siding with your book, you're siding with the Lord. Trust that God's right. But remember, it lies in the heart. Not to belabor 2 weeks ago's message, but take your Bible and go to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12. Here's a verse that we didn't look up, but it's in the Bible that I think it's interesting and it's very, very poignant. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, then he said unto me, look at this, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12. Then he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients, this is the leaders, the elders of our tribes, what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The chambers of your imagery is the things you think about, the things you dream about, you envision, you fantasize about. These are the things. This is where the problem lies. That's why when Jesus said in Matthew 5 that, remember of old time they said, thou shalt not kill, but I'm telling you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. Remember that? Thou shalt not commit adultery, but if thou look upon a woman with lust after her, thou hast committed adultery in your heart. This is where the problem lies. So when you're dealing with people, the Bible tells us that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood because it's really not that other person. It's their heart's not right. Either, first off, they may be lost. Number two, they might not be right with God. They may be Christian, but backslid. Listen, nobody's meaner than a backslid Christian who wants to prove to you they're not backslid. You know, those are the meanest people you'll run into. And, why is this a problem? Because what is in our heart comes out our hands and our feet and our mouth. Now, you've heard me talk about this extensively, but I want to drill it home real hard because if we're going to be an authentic Christian, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, am I siding with God, the book on all issues? Or am I straddling the fence because I want to have a relationship with my brother or my sister or one of my siblings and they're just rabid over here and I really can't talk about it. No, don't be the person they shoot at. Say, look, this is what the book says. Don't take it up with me. I didn't write this. This is what God said. So if you side with God, number two, recognize it's the heart. Take your Bible, go to Mark 7. Mark 7. Now, the context of Mark 7 is the fact that Jesus' disciples sat down to have a bite to eat and didn't wash their hands. And, of course, the Pharisees are like, you're all unclean now. You're not right with the Lord because you're unclean. And in verse chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus says, that which, look at it, chapter 7 and verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It was probably 25, 30 years ago, back when they had daytime TV talk shows. They even have that anymore? I don't have TV. I have a TV, but I don't have cables. So I don't even look at that stuff anymore. And the thing was, I was watching this one show. It was like good. It wasn't Good Morning America, but it was that. Anyway, it was one of the ladies off that show. They took a bunch of 7th and 8th grade boys and girls, like 6 or 8 of them, and put them in a room, like a waiting room. And said, listen, mom and dad are going to go in here and do this meeting. Here, hang out with these kids. And they turned on the TV and let the kids have the clicker. And there's all kinds of stuff in there. And they just let those kids talk amongst themselves. And the nastiest stuff came out. And you know, we talk about evolution. This was devolution. They went the other direction, you know. And the truth is, we got to figure out what is on the heart of our kids. But to do that, we've got to earn their trust, and we've got to have that relationship, because rules without relationship breed rebellion. And so you've got to have equal amounts or more of relationship, because you want them to share with you what's on their heart. The scariest thing is when you come home and you find something broke or some mishap happened, and you go, what were you thinking? And they're like, I don't know. It didn't just happen. They're just thinking about it before they did it. Look, God knows that whoever has your heart has you. And whoever, I mean, we talked about this last week, whoever has your kid's heart will have them. That's why God wants your hearts. So, take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. We're going to look at something. We've looked at it 100 times. We're going to look at it again because I couldn't find a better thing but the Bible to look at. So look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to start there. And it's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to talk you through it real quick. So being an authentic Christian produces credibility. I've often asked myself, why don't my kids listen? Or why doesn't my coworkers want to know the person I know? Why doesn't the people around me want to love the person I already love? Well, am I accurately representing Christ? In Galatians 5 and verse 22, we have the lists of the fruits of the Spirit. Look at it. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see that right there? It's all listed in verse 22 and 23. But look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We are not to be living the whims of our flesh. We're not to be controlled by the whims of our flesh. Have you ever met somebody who was controlled by the whims of their flesh? We often think of somebody who's bipolar. They're really up or they're really down, and that is a true condition. And they have my sympathy and my prayers. But the truth is, when they're really up, they are just there. There's no stopping it, right? I mean, it's just like a train running down a hill with no brakes. And you're like, how is this like this? Meet somebody on meth. They're like that. They cannot be reasoned with. And they're just crazy. You know, you think crazy. No, they're controlled by their flesh in such a way that it's just super excited. And I'm not making fun of them. Please, they need our help. They need the Lord. They need whatever we can do to help them. Praise the Lord. We need to help them. But that's just a graphic picture of what it means to be controlled by our flesh. And do you ever notice your children, our little kids are controlled by their flesh? They have sin natures. Did you know your kids have a sin nature? Every one of them has a sin nature. It's because they get it from their father. That's why they get it from me. That's why they're born little sinners. And why are we shocked that they're controlled? Does your kid ever lie? Okay, did you have to sit them down and teach them how? I mean, did you get little Susie alongside? Now, Susie, here's how you tell a lie to get what you want. No, that was the deacon's kid who taught them. Is that what you're saying? No, seriously. How did they learn to lie? The Bible says they came forth from the womb speaking lies. They just cry for no reason. All right? So when you think about it, nobody has to train your kid to do wrong. Nobody had to train you to do wrong. We found enough mischief on our own, right? We didn't have the internet or we didn't have much. We had one TV in the house and I was the antenna and the remote. I was the remote, right? But we didn't have the internet. We didn't have computers. We didn't have video games. But we went out and found all the mischief we could handle because nobody had to teach it to us. It was in our heart to do. So that means to do right, we have to train them to do right. And they need to see it modeled in us. Authentic Christianity produces credibility. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are saved, then we are to walk under the control of the Spirit. Now, in that fruits of the Spirit, we'll look at in a minute, the word temperance, we think of it as self-control. And we love it when people around us have self-control. We appreciate it out on the roads and the highways when other people act with self-control. But the problem is, we think that that's flesh. We need to be under Spirit control, Holy Spirit control. Now look at verse number 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. That's what children do to each other. They provoke one another. Envying one another. That's what they do when one of them has a toy and the other one doesn't. That's what they do when one of them has a popsicle and the other one has a smaller popsicle. And that's what boys do when they have a bigger truck than you do. You know, we get envious because their tires are taller and they got to have a stepladder to get in. We all do this stuff. Bigger guns, bigger dogs, bigger trucks. And we know it's not just children. Do you understand? So authenticity is the key to maintaining a Christian testimony. To be an authentic representation of Christ. Take your Bible and look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. That's true. Before we knew the Lord as our Savior, especially. But now, something has happened, but now are ye light in the Lord. We say we are saved. Look at the next phrase. Walk as children of light. Well, then walk like it. Did your mom ever say that? Do you have any sense? Mama would say to me, I'd say, yes, ma'am. And she'd go, then act like it. That's what she say all the time. Then act like you have some sense. Well, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit inside you, then act like it. right? I mean, come on. We blow our testimony with our kids and our spouses first, and then we blow our testimony with our siblings and extended family, and we end up blowing it with our coworkers, and there is no credibility at all when it comes to talking to them about Christ. So look at it again, Ephesians 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's how it's coming out of you, righteousness and goodness and truth. And verse 10, it proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So my concern for my own family is, do my children love the person I love? Do they know God loves them? Do your coworkers care to know the person we say we love? See, credibility produces influence. And like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, why do our kids stop listening? Why is it they get in their teen years and a switch gets flipped? And now all of a sudden, Dad, you went from being their hero to being the zero, the village idiot. You went from genius to village idiot in a day or two of puberty. And why is that? Well, it also happens on the job. Are the people around you, do they get tense when you're around? Because your demeanor sets the tone in the office. Husbands, your tone sets it in the house. Mom, your tone sets it in the house. What is the tone like at your house? Is everybody nervous? Is everybody afraid to make noise? Is anybody afraid to get things dirty? Is anybody afraid to break? I mean, if something will get, you know what I mean? If I breathe on this, we're in trouble. Well, you know, my wife was raised in a home like that, that everything was fine until her parents got home and then everybody left. Because they just didn't want to be around it because it was just so tense and toxic. Is that how your home is? Is that how your cubicle is? Is your cubicle a place where people can come and find a gentle leader? Or do they avoid it? So at some point, we end up giving people the justification to stop listening. The scary part, or I should say the hard part of being an authentic Christian is the fact that there is always excellent bad examples for them to look at and point to and lump you in with them. Have you noticed that? Westboro Baptist Church down in Florida pickets our veterans' funerals and calls them murderers and stuff like that. And because they're Baptists and we've got Baptists in the name, we get lumped in there with people who are unbiblical. Do you guys not know that? The idiots you see on TV telling them, send them money. And then they find out they got gold watches and four houses and a plane. You know, we get lumped in with those. So how do you make the difference? By being authentic. Take your Bible, go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Now, I know you've studied this 100 times, but I couldn't find a better way to explain it than this. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The opposite of love is selfishness. I want you to understand this. Selfishness. The definition of love is giving to others basic needs without having my motive be personal reward. To give to somebody else without having the motive of personal reward for myself. That's what real love is. That's why in Ephesians 5, 2, it says walk in love. This needs to become a daily part of your life. Where you go to work or you come home and wherever you are helping. You are helpful. You are a blessing to be around because the love of Christ pours through you. The love of God comes through you like a conduit, like a garden hose or a fire hose. You're the transportation device. Look at that next one. It says in Galatians 5, or if Galatians 5, 22, joy. The opposite of joy is self-pity. Let me give you a definition. While you turn over to Proverbs 15, 13, and while you're turning, let me give you the definition of joy. In Proverbs 15, look at it, Proverbs 15, 13. The definition of joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. Joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit, not the Holy Spirit, my spirit, when my soul is in right fellowship with God. When I'm in fellowship, when I'm right with the Lord, I have joy. Look at Proverbs 15, 13. The Bible reads, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." That word countenance is Old English for meaning your attitude and your demeanor and the way you interact with people. I mean, some people are a battery. You love being around them because they fire you up. But some people are a dead short or a drain, and they suck the life out of you. Which are you? There's one in every group. Now, if you can't think of somebody who's a life sucker outer, it might be you. Okay? All right? So you need to be a life putter inner. That's what joy is, the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. When you come home, is everybody at the house happy that you're home? I always tell my kids, oh, everybody wants to be me. And my kids go, no, they don't. They just like to have you around because you fix stuff. That's right. You know, I mean, she married the cute from the slow class, but I can fix things, you know? So that's why she likes to have me around. No, is it fun to be at the house? That needs to change, or your kids won't be at the house. Right? That's the way it needs to be. Peace. Look at that. Go back there. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Peace. Being filled with, look at that. It says, the fruits for love, joy, and peace. Well, the opposite of that is anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a fabulous verse. The peace of God is the peace God gives you that is beyond the storm, that is beyond your circumstances. It's peace God gives you. Being filled with that, with the Spirit of God, gives you that assurance. Go back to Galatians 5. This is how to be an authentic Christian. This is how to develop a testimony and maintain it, because what got you to a place of credibility is what keeps you at a place of credibility. You can't, and once it's gone, it's like trust in a marriage. Once trust is broken, it is hard to get that back. It takes time and consistency. And maybe you built that trust over 10 years of marriage. Let me tell you something, it'll take you 40 years to get it back. But it's worth getting back. Peace. The next one is long-suffering versus impatience. Look at Philippians 2:2. Philippians 2:2. Long-suffering versus impatience. Here's the definition of long-suffering. That's acceptance of others, unique expressions of specific character qualities in varying degrees of maturity. I know that's kind of mouthy, but I couldn't think of a better way to say it. It's the acceptance of other people's unique, their character in varying degrees of maturity. You recognize that not everybody has their character developed in all areas. And long suffering means I'm accepting them where they are, in prayer that they'll grow. You want to learn how to love your wife? Try to look at her the way God sees her. Perfect, mature, as she stands before the throne of God as the daughter of God. Perfect, pure. When grace, you know how to love your husband? Is try to see him the way God does. Because once he stands before the throne of God, grace will have done its perfect work. And we are trying to love each other to that moment. That's long-suffering. It's the same thing with children. Do you have a difficult child at the house? Now, if you only have one child, it's hard to judge. But if you've got two or three or four, then yeah, you can kind of, one is usually easier than the other to get around. You know what I'm saying? There's usually, if you've got four, then there's one that's probably pretty easy to deal with. And then there's one that's usually on the other end of the scale. And long-suffering is accepting their unique, specific character qualities, understanding that it's that they're not quite where they need to be, but they're going to be one day. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." When you're long-suffering, when you recognize that not everybody on your team at work has got their stuff together in all areas, and you still appreciate them and accept them for who they are, you're going to show them Christ. Because Christ took you as you were, where you were, in all aspects of your character when he saved your soul, but chose to see you as you would be one day before the throne. And that's our hope. Pastors live on hope. Parents live on hope. The next one is forgiveness. Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of long-suffering, there's forgiveness versus rejection. Ephesians 4, 32 speaks of clearing the record. Herein, it says gentleness versus harshness. Gentleness versus harshness. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. As a nurse cherisheth her children, like a nurse does, or a mom takes care of an infant or a sucking child. You don't treat them rough. The opposite of that is harshness. That's showing personal care and concern in meeting the needs of others. How did Christ do this? Why, he even washed the feet of his disciples. He healed people. He met them where they were. He talked to them. He counseled them where they were, understanding that their character wasn't what it could be, but it was where it was, and that's what he did. So I love the fact that the harlots and the publicans all loved him, that they all flocked to him. He was gentle. Are you gentle? Because when we're harsh, we lose credibility. When we're short with people, we lose credibility. Well, I had a bad day. I imagine Christ had it. Well, I know Christ had several bad days, and they're documented. But he was gentle. Then it says faith. The opposite of faith is presumption. The definition of faith is picturing what God intends to do in any given situation and acting in harmony with it. That's the definition of faith. Hebrews 11, 1, but faith is the substance of things before and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, 6. It's picturing what God intends to do in any given situation and acting in harmony with it. You know, you get more out of life if you're filled with faith, if you trust God for more. Back in Galatians 5, it says meekness. The opposite of meekness is anger. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's emotions under control, not ruling you. The opposite of meekness is anger. Matthew 26 and verse 42. This is how you show authentic Christianity. You are meek. You don't have to prove you're the boss. Matthew 26 and verse 42. The Bible says, he went his way again a second time and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Meekness, yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. That's what meekness is. I'm yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. Being filled with the Spirit gives us better control of our emotions. You know, one slip in this, one lapse in this area can be lethal to your career. You can go in there and just rain all over the colonel. What would happen? Right? If you went in and just blew up in front of the boss, beat on his desk. I remember back in Advanced Tissue when I was working in Arkansas, the highest producing salesman in our company did not appreciate the president's choice in a change he made, went into his office and started yelling at him and started pounding on the president's desk. It wasn't but a couple of seconds, and that man was packed his stuff and was on the curb. I don't care that he's the most producing. You got to yield your personal rights and expectations to God. Anything other than that is his flesh. Then it says here in Galatians 5:22, or 23, it says temperance. The opposite of temperance is self-indulgence. Verse 24 and 25 is the definition of temperance. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are the ways you show the authentic Christ. Temperance. Instant. Now, the definition of temperance is the instant obedience to the initial prompting of God's Spirit. That's temperance, to be under spirit control. So when the Holy Spirit says, do this, don't do this. Say this, don't say this. Turn left, don't turn right. Go this way, stop right here. And this out, give them this, don't speak. Sometimes the Holy Spirit actually says that. This morning I was about to give you guys an illustration and the Holy Spirit went, don't. And I went, okay. Kind of stopped mid-sentence. Right, because I want to be under spirit control. Temperance is the opposite of self-indulgent. Instant obedience to the initial prompting of God's Spirit. This is what it means to be authentic. This is what Christ was. And we are to represent this. Why? Because, listen, authenticity creates credibility. And when we have lost our credibility, we have to go back and we rebuild it by being an accurate representation of Christ. And if you will do that and consistently do that, you will maintain your Christian testimony to the people in your life. Because authenticity creates credibility, and credibility creates influence. The ability to talk to somebody about Christ and them actually believe what you're saying to be true because they see it in you. And that's, I guess, my biggest fear is that my kids don't see it well enough to where they'll want to embrace it when they're adults. I got good kids, but... And they're not rebellious. But when I'm dead, will they have embraced it to where it's theirs? I don't know. The jury's still out. And that's my dream. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's my dream. Isn't that what you want? You want your kids to embrace their walk with God like you are. You want them to walk with God when you're not around. Maybe the Lord will take your kids to the other side of the world for their company or for their business, or they'll be in the military. Don't you want them to have, do you want them to have the same walk with God you do? The same love for God you do? They got to own it themselves. And to do that, they've got to see it in us. And your coworkers are the exact same way. And influence. Influence validates authority. The fact that they see it in you, they believe that God is authority. So let's recap real quick. How do I be an authentic Christian? Number one, I side with the Bible on everything. Because God wrote it, I'm siding with God. But it's easy to point at you and say, you don't know what you're talking about. But when you hand them the book, then the argument's over. The argument is literally over. I had one guy say, well, I don't see where that's it. I just went, here you go. You know, I handed him the Bible and I turned over, you know, and says that he was about eternal security. He that cometh to me shall in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. It's one of my favorite verses, John 6:37. That means if you got saved, there's not a reason you could give God that he'd throw you away. When he looked at that, he didn't know what to say anymore. Well, what about, and I'd say John 10:28-29, is it, that says that all that have come to me are in my Father's hand, and no man, that includes you, can pluck them out. You see what I mean? They're arguing with the book. They're not arguing with me. And I'm not taking any pride in this. I'm like, look here. The reason I believe that is because this. And let the rest of it fall where it happens. So be authentic. Side with God on the Bible. Number two, recognize where the problem is, and the problem in every situation is the human heart. That's the problem. And the only thing that changes the human heart is Christ in the human heart. So how do I maintain it? Recognize that you and I are faced with temptation every day to not be authentic. We are faced with that temptation every day. And I want you to remember that it is easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up after it's been defiled by sin. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 22 and verse 3. We forget that it's easier to say no to sin than it is to actually clean up the mess later after we've indulged in it. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. That means we all know where our problem lies. Whether it's a lustful thought life, or whether it's a foul language, or whether it's anger, or whether it's gluttony, or whether you know what your problem is. whether it's gossip or backbiting, you know what the problem is. So a prudent man foreseeth the evil, sees, knows where his problems are, and is honest with himself, and he hides himself. That means, I don't need to be there. I don't need to go there. I don't need to be with that person. I don't need to put my hands to that. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now you know that you reap what you sow. That's Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But go to Proverbs 6 and verse 27. There are three universal laws in this world that is the same for everybody, whether they're lost or saved. The first one is you reap what you sow. Works for lost people, works for saved people. Works in the negative, works in the positive. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. The second one is, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You cannot sin and win. You cannot self-indulge your flesh and not have a mess to clean up later. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse number 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Was he that goeth into his neighbor's wife? This is just talking about adultery immediately, but you cannot play with it like you and think, oh, I have this under control. No, you don't. If you did, you'd have said no when your flesh wanted it. How do I maintain a Christian testimony? Remember, it's easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up later. So decide you are not immune. You cannot play with your sin and get away with it. You have to guard your heart. And then you have to personally develop a heart for God, because garbage in means garbage out. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? There have been times when I have said things that hurt my wife's feelings. You know, right at the moment I apologized, she didn't just spring back into action and everything was fine. Ladies in the room, is that how it works for you? Do you just spring back into action? Oh, everything's fine. Not unless you're on some sort of medication, right? Right? No, it takes a little while for us to build trust again, that we're not going to say something stupid that hurts your feelings again, and that we really are sorry and recognize that that really was dumb. That not just dumb, that was mean, and that was flesh, and that wasn't spirit-led, and it wasn't right, and I not only have to get right with you, I got to get right with the Lord. I mean, these, right, and we got to build this. This doesn't just spring back into action, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't either. So when you sin, it's like heaven is silent because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. It's like the ceiling is made of brass and your prayers don't get through. He's not interested in talking to you. The Holy Spirit pulls back in your spirit and he's grieved. It had just been better for us to see the temptation and go, no, I don't want to have to apologize for this later. I'm just, no, I'm going to switch the channel. No, I'm not going to. You see, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you really can stop it from building a nest. So if that thought comes in your mind, swipe it aside and go, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to sit there and dwell on that and have to apologize for it later and deal with the grief of the Holy Spirit. No. Because it's easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up later. Amen. See, what comes in our eyes and ears comes down in our heart, and it creates what's called an appetite. You know what a physical appetite is, right? I love steak. I love fried chicken. I love donuts. I love all kinds of things. I have an appetite for these things. I really love that stuff, right? Spiritual appetites also run in that way with our flesh. Your flesh desires the things it shouldn't have. And if you don't watch what goes in those eyes and ears, you understand you're going to build an appetite in your flesh that you're going to have to starve out later. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever fasted? Some of you folks during your military time, you didn't eat for days, right? And that, not that you had a choice. It wasn't like you were on a spiritual journey. You were being yelled at constantly. And I was told by another friend, you just don't realize how motivating somebody screaming in your ear really can be. But if you've gone days and days without food, you understand what it means to starve out that your stomach gets smaller. You can't eat like you used to. I remember I fasted one time for 6 days straight. great. And I drank water, but I didn't eat anything else. And I was trying to get an answer out of God. And boy, just, you know, my wife's, when I was done, I'm like, all right, I'm done fasting. She goes, you want some pancakes? I'm like, sure. And I couldn't finish. I couldn't finish. Why? Because my stomach had shrunk. And it's the same thing with physical appetites of our sinful flesh. They have to be starved. You want to give up alcohol? You cannot socially drink. You want to give up tobacco? Going to dip isn't going to help you. You know what I mean? Maybe you're not, vaping isn't going to help you it's not smoke, but you're going to vape. No, you cannot. No, you have to starve that appetite. You know, if you got a problem with porn, you need to shut that internet off. You need to get Covenant Eyes, or you need to get one of those other things that shows your wife everything, whatever you click on. You have got to have accountability. You have to starve that out of your flesh. If you like to gossip, then you have to starve that. You cannot listen to it and not say it without still not defiling you. The natural man has no desire for God, but God desires us. So being selfish comes naturally. The flesh likes sinful things. So instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, when we see the temptation, we're the one that has to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's not like we don't see it coming, because we do. It's just that we enjoy the pleasure of our flesh being fulfilled more than, you fill in the blank, more than being right with the Lord. More than being right with our spouse, more than being right with our kids, more than being right with the people around us. The Bible says in Hebrews 25 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And yeah, sin is pleasurable for a short time. See, this is how the devil works. The devil has to give you all the good stuff up front, and then the grief and the remorse and the regret lasts for decades. With the Lord, it's delayed gratification. Say no to your flesh now, and the great stuff comes. But the devil, it's, I give you all the fun up front, but then the morning after starts the beginning of the grief. So when temptation comes, we're to take the way of escape. Take 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to turn over there, and I want you to underline this in your Bible. If you can think back over the last 7 to 10 days, whatever sin you've committed, there was an opportunity somewhere in that downward spiral for you to exit that freeway and go, I'm out. Whether it was an argument with your spouse, whether it was an argument with the parents, whether it was an argument with your boss or your coworkers, there was some exit off that freeway of sin for you to go, I'm out. I'm not going to continue to go down this road. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. When you're tempted, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Above that you're able to withstand is what that is saying. But with the temptation, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, people will say, God never puts more on you than you can handle. And I would say, no, that's not true. What God does is he'll allow a temptation in your life that's more than you can handle, but he gives you an out. And if you don't take the out, that's your fault. And now you're covered in it because you didn't take the exit. See, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You're not being tempted more than anybody else ever was. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. How? But will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it, so that you can actually live up to the, no, I'm not going to fall for that. How? By taking the way of escape. So you understand, when you're having a conversation and people's volume levels and it's turning into anger, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You had an opportunity, you didn't take it, and it became an argument. Now you got a mess to deal with on Monday with HR. Did it never happen to you? You know, when you're having a conversation and it becomes heated with your spouse, there's been multiple opportunities where you could have I don't think I'm understanding where you're coming from. Let's just stop for a second. I need to understand where you're coming from here. Obviously, you know, what I'm doing is offending you. And I'm sorry. I love you. I don't mean to do this. So please help me. I love you. I don't want to be this way. And you need to take that way of escape. Be quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So at any moment, you have the opportunity. Look, how do I maintain my Christian integrity? We're out of time. How do I maintain my Christian integrity? At the moment of choice, you must act with spiritual integrity. At the moment of choice, you must act with spiritual integrity. When Joseph kept telling Potiphar's wife no, she grabbed a hold of his underwear and he dropped it and ran. He acted with integrity. You and I know where our failures are. If you're an angry person, then you need to take a breath and recognize you're not acting like an adult, you're acting like a child. Take a breath, apologize, hear them out, then explain your side. Many times they don't talk the way we do, especially our kids. They don't talk the way we do. So we don't always understand. We assume what they think. And they get offended. They go to their room and they continue to be bitter until they turn about 12 and then they stop listening at all. The greatest thing ever happened to my dad and I was I got a job and I left home. And then we became friends. And then once I got saved, I fell in love with the guy. But it took getting saved. What happened? Well, somewhere along the line, he lost credibility. Somebody else had my heart. Not him. He lost it. Now, he wasn't a bad person. He was a fabulous guy. Actually, looking back, I had Ward Cleaver. I mean, he was clean cut, never drank, never smoked, never was abusive, just a normal average guy. But somebody else had my heart, and he didn't know he needed to capture it back. He tried to use authority, but authority only works if you have influence, and influence only works if you have credibility, and credibility only works if you're authentic. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If God is against it, then I'm going to side with the Bible. The real heart of the problem is the heart of mankind. Number three, it is easier to keep your heart clean than to clean it up after you've defiled it. Heavenly Father, we love you, and Father, all of us are guilty of these mistakes. And Father, it is our desire to recover from these mistakes that we might win back the hearts of our children, that we might give them to you, that you would have their hearts, O God. And Father, help us as your servants to represent accurately Christ and who Christ is and his character living through us. And Father, help us to be that authentic representation of Jesus to all who come in contact with us. And Father, may that give us the opportunity to share Christ with others. Now, Father, as I've spoken, maybe things have come to mind in the hearts of everyone here. Help us as individuals, Father, to do business with you, to deal with these situations, to repent and to confess and to make things right, not just with you, but with those we've offended, that we may build back the testimony we once had and make it a greater witness than it's ever been. Speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Our Father and our God, bless us now as we go into time of fellowship. Help us, O God, to draw closer to you as we draw closer to each other. And Father, help us to be used for your glory, that your kingdom be expanded and your name exalted. And we'll praise you as you work in the lives of those through us. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Frank.